Well, we know this much, without question. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. We have overcome the world. Thank God that we believe that. No matter what the world comes to or what happens in the world, it's still God. Now, the thing that disturbs me is all this rhetoric about God's in control and God bless America. We're the greatest nation on earth. And all of this kind of rhetoric. I'm thankful that there is some acknowledgement of God, Brother Jerry, in the president's speech, for instance, and some of the other things that we hear. And, of course, there's no shortage of religion. There was, we wouldn't have these mega churches. But I wonder how many people really have any understanding when they say that God is in control. Because he's also in control of all the judgments and that final judgment where when this world is going to be destroyed. But they speak as though they expect the world to just go on. And, you know, it's just going to continue on, and especially in America. And every indication is, sooner or later, this nation with all the other nations of the world is going to fall. So, whoever's hope and trust is in horses and chariots, right? I'm just going to be sadly disappointed. But thank God that, no, we're not going to have a good time in this world because it's against you. The world is your enemy. Every person, really, that is not of Christ is against you. And he may not be doing it directly against you, but he's not for you. And whoever's not for us is against us. You can't. There's no middle road there. But it's important. What's important for you and for me is, again, the salvation of God. All the rest of it's vain. Every bit of it's vain. And that's what Brother Bruce is going to be addressing to us, is part of that salvation. What's involved in that salvation? And I hope that's all that we have in our minds. When Brother Jerry was up here, I hope that's all we had in our minds, is what God has for us in the salvation that is presented to us in his word. So, Father, thank you again for your goodness to us. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Help me to appreciate and be thankful. Be blessed in your goodness. You're good to all men. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. And the apostle said, you are the Savior of all men, but especially of them that believe. Help us this day to listen as Brother Bruce comes and presents unto us the Word as he has studied it and as you've revealed it. Bless him as he comes and preaches to us this morning. Thank you for the word that we've already heard. And just thank you again for all of your people that love you because you've loved them and are obedient in the Spirit of Christ. Amen. Brother Bruce, you're fine.
Well, Brother Dale, you weren't here last week to hear the beginning of this message, but I had planned on having a short review of it before I get into the second part. But we talked about how our glorious God at some point created this universe. And in that creation, of course, he created man. It pleased God to create man. And he did it in 6 days, man on the sixth day. And it was very good. And man was made in the image and likeness of God. You know, how significant is that? That really is special. It wasn't said about the angels or any other of this creation, but it was said about man. And then something happened that tarnished this creation, and it happened to man. Of course, it was brought out. It was sin. Sin came into this world. And it's a problem from the garden. It's a problem today. It's especially a problem today. It's increasing more and more. And what we ended up, we looked at a number of names from the Bible. Adam was one, Eve, David, and Bathsheba, and several others who had committed sin. And we asked, why did they sin? What was the purpose of that sin? And we saw that in every case, it was self-love. It was a love for themselves, not a love for God. And we pretty well concluded that selfishness is the essence of moral depravity. Even Adam and Eve were depraved. I used to not hold to that. But as I've thought about it and as I've read the scriptures, I have come to that conclusion that they too were depraved in that they had a want of holiness. They weren't created holy. Now everybody in this room and everybody since Adam and Eve are born into sin. And they will sin. Everybody dies. And that is why they die. And so I've broke it down to what we'll talk about today is depravity. So we got depravity. And you know, it's like talking about the word and talking about truth, you really can't separate one from the other. Right. They're that closely connected. Depravity, selfishness, and the heart.
are the three areas we will talk about. And we will begin talking about depravity. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And we're all very familiar with it. And I'm going to read verses 5 and 6 and give a few comments on them. Beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So it's talked about the heart of man and the heart of God. This is the first time the word heart is used in these two verses. Now the word heart is used over 800 times in scriptures. I mean, that's a lot of references to the heart. And I don't know this for a fact, but I believe that it always is referring not to the organ in our body. It has a different meaning to it. And of course we do know that, you know, God is a spirit. He doesn't have body parts. But yet he was grieved at his heart. So what does that mean? What does it mean when it's talking about man, the heart of man? Well, I believe that it's the essence of a man, and it's the essence of God. In man, it's his soul, it's his nature. In God, it's his eternal, unchanging, and absolute holiness and righteousness. And everything pertaining to God is holy and righteous. His wrath, his love, his anger, his long suffering, his kindness, his light is because of his holiness and his righteousness. And that is the whole purpose of our sanctification, is to move us more and more to that, to get the vanity out of our souls. And sometimes it takes a while. Some people, I mean, it's an amazing thing you read about some of these Puritans. And at 26 years old, they were godly men with a deep understanding. And they died. And others are much older and come into this understanding. It pleases God to do that. There is no measurement, so to speak. There's no timetable for it, but it is going to happen and it will be manifested in our behavior. Now, it's interesting. Oh, and the word evil up there. This is the first time that evil is used without the word good with it. Remember, the tree was the knowledge of good and evil. And it's repeated several times. Good and evil. It's not good and bad. You'll hear that a lot. It's good and evil. Those are the opposites. So they're mutually exclusive words. And so the earth got to a point where it was only
evil continually. It says, as if there was no good. And one thing about selfishness, people may be your friend. They may love you, but they do it for their purpose only. Only what they can get from that relationship. And it may be good. It may seem good, but it really isn't. The essence of it isn't. It's for their own purpose. And the day may come. It's just like the back in the day when Jerusalem was being destroyed by Titus in 70 AD. They were eating their children. Turning on their children. That was in their heart. People haven't changed. I don't know how many saw this, but when ISIS first started out, and they're fighting over there in Syria, and so one of their warriors had slain a Syrian soldier and ripped out his heart and started eating it. Turned out it wasn't his heart. It was actually a lung, but yeah, he didn't know the difference. But I mean, the atrocities that get committed one person to another is utterly amazing. Let's go down and read verse 7 and verse 6. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. How interesting it is that in verse 7, the Holy Spirit said, I will destroy man whom I have created. And then the very next verse, and this is the first time grace is used in the scriptures with Noah. And it's not like Noah was looking for grace. It's the work of God. But there are, and again, the difference between destruction or destroy and grace. There's a contrast there. God's going to destroy all these people, but he's going to save them. He's going to save one. He actually saved eight. But it was Noah that found grace, not the other ones. They were saved. Just an interesting contrast there. And again, God created this earth and man, and it was very good. And now, he's destroying this earth for every living thing. Including man. However many men there were on the earth at that time, and I have no idea. I'm sure it was in the millions, tens of millions of people. They lived to be 900 years old. They sure did. Let's continue reading, beginning in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God, just like Enoch walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. It has always struck me that that word corrupt is used three times. Well, corrupt twice and then corrupted. So corrupt is the noun and corrupted is the action, is the verb. But it was corrupt. The earth got so to the point that it was corrupt. And when something is corrupt, there is no restitution for it. There is nothing you can do except get rid of it. And that's what God did. He destroyed the earth. Well, he destroyed all living things in the earth, except for those eight souls and those animals that were in the ark. And again, what brought about that corruption? It was that evil heart that man had. It was that selfishness, that self-love. They didn't love God. They didn't love each other. That's what violence. You don't love somebody with violence. That's the depravity of man. They were depraved. It's no different today. And how it is, well, I know how it is that people don't hold to the depravity of man and think that there's that spark of goodness in him. God hasn't opened their eyes to it. I used to not hold to that. But praise God that he opened my eyes to see the depravity of man, that the salvation of a person is all of God. And it has continued to grow ever since. That's the sanctification. And I don't marvel that other people don't see it. My heart goes out to them. Maybe someday they will. I don't look down on them, except the preachers. I put them in a little different category. No, if you're a man of God, if you're called to preach, maybe that's the answer. If you're called to preach, God is going to show you the truth of his word. And he gets the glory, and he gets the glory by him being sovereign, who he is. Let's go to Job chapter 4. You know, I've been following this Bible reading schedule. So I did it last year, and now I'm doing it again. And I will say that I feel more comfortable with Job now than I have in the past. There's still a lot of things I don't quite understand about it, but it's the work of God. And let's read verses 17 through 19. Oh, 4, I'm sorry, Job chapter 4. And again, we're going to be talking about depravity. So, you know, that's primarily what we'll be focusing on and reading these verses that are going to show the depravity of man. And there's a lot of verses that show this. Beginning in verse 17, shall mortal man be more just than God? That's kind of a rhetorical question, really. Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Of course, that's us. That's us. And it was no secret to God that man was going to sin. Even though we were made in his likeness and in his image, and even though we were, man was upright. Of course he was upright. God didn't make any mistakes or seconds or anything like that. No, he did not do that. But, again, he was flesh and blood. He did not have the Spirit of God. He didn't have an evil spirit. Not yet. But he did not have the Spirit of God. Let's go to Job 14. And again, there's not going to be any verses that we are not familiar with. But again, there will point out, it's Job 14:4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Now, our Arminians don't believe that. They believe the same thing that the Hindus believe, which is the same thing that Satan told Eve. You can become as God. That's it. That's exactly it. And people still believe in it today. In fact, I mentioned this to someone at work the other day. I said, you know, there's been a war going on that not one in a million people understand or are aware of. I don't know that one in a million would be right. I could probably say one in 500,000. And that's the war of the word, going back to the critical text and the majority text. The only scripture that were translated from the majority text is the authorized version. All the other versions, the 1,000 versions out there, came from the critical text, which is corrupt. Right. Once it's corrupt, there's no good in it. It's gone. And yet, a little sideshow here, a little side remark actually, but what's so interesting, or what interested me, was that when the RSV came out back in the early 50s, it was rejected, the Revised Standard Version. It was rejected by Presbyterians, Baptists, probably your fundamentalists. And yet, today, I don't know when the ESV came out, but they've all embraced it. And it's nothing more than the RSV perfumed a little bit. Whereas I heard from an accounting student once, perfuming the pig. At any rate, so the tactics of Satan worked in the garden, and they're working today. And it's like Brother Jerry was, you know, saying, and hopefully all of us in here, I'm sure all of us in here, we read this book every day. We worship the God of this book. And it's, the glory goes to God. If it was not for him, we would not be doing it. Let's move over to Job 25. And just read a few verses here. Beginning verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? For how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. A lot of people would be offended if you called them a worm. That's exactly it. That's what we're seeing here, is the depravity of man from the very beginning. And it's amazing. I think something that really gets to me, and I see this all the time, because it seems like every week there's some celebration going on, you know, like the Oscars or Country Music Awards or some other kind of event where there's a red carpet. It's a red carpet event. And so these celebrities parade down this red carpet and strutting their stuff. It's just, I mean, you know, people get into this kind of stuff. And big time, big bucks. And it's such a vanity. Such a vanity. But again, it is. It's the depravity of man. It's thinking more of oneself than is warranted. And the only goodness in those people is the goodness of God. He's good to everybody. He blesses his people. That's over and above being good. But he's good to everybody. That life that they have, that is of God. And we'll read more about that as we go on. And I don't know if it may be when we talk about the heart. And there's a lot to talk about in regard to the heart. We're very familiar with this verse. You don't need to turn there. It's Psalm 14:2. It's actually repeated in Romans. That's how important it is. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Talk about depravity. Not one. Noah found grace with God, because God gave it to him. That's what it means. It's not, that's what it means. It was the work of God. But think about that. I mean, I like to think about the fact that, well, you know, with Sodom and Gomorrah, they couldn't find 10 righteous people. However many were there. Let's just say it was a small town. I don't think that's, hey, it was 50,000 people. You only couldn't find 10. The millions and millions of people that were on the face of the earth at the time of the flood, and 8 were saved. These are significant truths. And that's why when I mentioned to that one person at work, you know, 1 in 1 million, I think that's probably not too far off the mark. It's a significant war. It is having its toll on this nation for sure. And I meant to look. I didn't. I wondered, has that ESV gone all over the world? what I do know is that, you know, prior to the authorized version, there was a Spanish translation from what I believe was the majority text. It was Spanish. It was before 1611. But what most Spanish-speaking people use today is the equivalent of the NIV, which is a problem. That's, I guess in the words of Spurgeon, Spurgeon might be considered less than worthless. It's just, don't use it.
It's amazing though, you think about that,
right. Right. That's a good point. Well, what Dale was saying is that Noah did not have the written word of God. Neither did Enoch. Right, exactly right. But they heard his voice. God had his people. Those sons of God. That's who that was, that lineage. Exactly. Right. I mean, God has done that. God has done that. He came to people in dreams. He came to Moses in the bush. Was it Amalek? I believe he came to Amalek and withheld him from sinning.
Now, Noah walked with God. He had to have no man. He
absolutely. Well, you know, I thought of this a little earlier, I've wanted to actually, it's been on my mind for a while. I'm not a, you know, I took a physics class in college. It really was a science class because it was didn't have any math in it. And if there's no math in it, it's science. It can't be physics. But I am amazed that we turn a radio on and it picks up these waves. It picks up a signal and gets amplified, goes through a speaker, and we can hear it. And that radio station might be 50 miles from here. And you don't see those waves. You don't see it. But it happened, or it wouldn't be picking it up. And that's energy. That's a physical thing. And man understands that. That's, you know, that, you know, God has revealed these things to man. And he's been able to harness these things. But it's an amazing thing. We send these rockets out there to like Pluto, or spacecraft out to Pluto. And they send a signal out there and it does something. And it's way out there. And it's that signal. Well, with God, it's not that way. God doesn't send an energy, a wave of energy or a pulse or anything like that to move somebody, to do a work in somebody. It's the Spirit. I mean, that's an amazing thing. It really is amazing. Our God is so amazing. We don't know hardly anything. But praise God, what we do know And I get great joy out of it. And I know all y'all do too. Another psalm that we're very familiar with, Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, that shapen in iniquity means in his nature. That was his nature. David's nature was to sin. Until God regenerated him. The same with all of us. Salvation in the Old Testament is no different than salvation in the New Testament. They had to be born again. They didn't understand it that way. That's the same way. There was gospel back in the Old Testament scriptures. I know the New Covenant people like to think that's not the case. The law did come from Moses. Grace and truth did come from Christ. That's it. He was back there. You know, at one point he was called Melchizedek. He was an angel of the Lord. He was a fire. He was Jesus Christ. He just didn't have that name then. It wasn't until he was born. But yeah, it's so amazing. It's so interesting. And we believe it. And so many people don't. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Nobody. Nobody can say that. There are a lot of people who lead commendable lives. They're moral, they're kind, they're good, good neighbors. But again, a lot of them, and they're godless people, but their motivation for all that they do is not for God. It's for their own benefit. I remember a long time ago, back when I was a CPA, how a lot of these accountants and attorneys, we're going to church. Not so much to worship God as to get contacts for their business. That was the whole reason for doing it. And again, that's, you know, this whole idea of selfishness. It is the essence of moral depravity. And being depraved doesn't mean you're as wicked as you can be. That's not the... It sounds like that sometimes, and that might be how people perceive it. But it simply is being without holiness and moral goodness. That's what it is, and that's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. Such a simple command. Yeah. And yet, they couldn't do it. And like I said last week, there was no anchor keeping them back from that tree of life. They had as free access to that as they did to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet they went. It's We do that a lot. I do that a lot. I go back to the first couple chapters of Genesis. It's so instructive. Even though I've read it so many times and Brother Paul preached through it, I still go back there. I still find things. Ecclesiastes 7:20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's so many verses. I know I'm not going to get. To me, it sure seems to be. Yes, it is pretty plain. And again, we're finding them from the, you know, in Genesis all the way through the New Testament. Another familiar verse from the Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We couldn't save ourselves. I mean, I still don't fully, maybe the word appreciate, what Christ has done, the full magnitude of that. But it's just so amazing to think that God Himself suffered what He did because of my sins. And knowing I could never have done it. I didn't have the wicked go astray from the womb speaking lies. Well, I was wicked. It is just, it should humble us. Should not be an ounce of pride in any of us, but believe me, I struggle with that every day. Every day. And it bothers me. It really, really bothers me. One of the verses I memorized years ago, Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Our iniquities have taken us away. It comes from our heart. You really can't talk about these things without bringing up the heart. It's the heart. And we'll see that more and more, I hope. There's another verse that I had memorized out of Jeremiah. I heard it not too long ago here. Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Of course not. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. No. You can't. And whatever good you do outside of Christ is for your own selfish purpose, which is sin. You cannot love God supremely or your neighbor with selfish love. Right. Yeah, exactly. Well, and as Nathaniel Emmons called it, mercenary love. You're doing it for a personal benefit. You want something out of, some gain for yourself. Say that again. Oh, right. Well, as a matter of fact, I probably have it in another section. it is. Well, and see, that's next week. it's very difficult to split these up, really. Absolutely. Absolutely. I mean, it is so clear to us that man of his own self, in his own nature, is so far from God. And even those that have his spirit are so far from God. We can appreciate a lot of these things. And we are experiencing some of these things. But yet, and it's the work of God in us, of course. I mean, I always go back to that. It's the work of God. Our sin is ours. In fact, this verse came to me a couple months back, but out of Hosea, and I brought it up before. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's our sins. Our sins belong to us. God does not. God may have decreed sin, and he had to, or it wouldn't have happened. But God does not sin, he cannot sin, and he does not make us sin. We sin, it's ours, and we showed that last week. And there it is. That's just one verse out of many others, but, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That's right, that's exactly right. Oh, that's Hosea 13:9. Hosea is an interesting prophet, interesting book. It's the only one that where I still have a commentary just on that book. But it's really small print and it's a big book. It's Jeremiah Burroughs. Did it? Yeah. John 13:9. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. Yeah. I mean, and that's so true. So much evil is done at night. That's what brings out the weirdos and the criminally minded at night.
Over all the time.
Yeah. And again, it's the depravity of man. It's so for a man to not want to do what's right, but would rather do that that's evil. When doing what is right, there's nothing adverse to it, except, just as you said earlier, denying yourself. And that's taking up your cross. Well, that's what your cross is. It's yourself. It's denying yourself. It's living for God. And He's worthy. And that's what He's showed us in His book. And Jesus came, God. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I love to say that. And I'm so amazed. He came down here and walked around and touched people. And they looked at Him in the face. And He was God. It's And why did He do that? Because He loved them. And He knew that was going to be the last revelation of God to man. Now, He revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul after that. But that was a special... Yes. That's it. And he was the first dispensationalist. And He really did. Okay, let me go to Ephesians chapter 4. Then I left out a number of verses, but none of them are, we're also familiar with them. But Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And then drop down to verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now that vanity of the mind, it's always struck me. It's fruitless desire or endeavor. It's a labor that produces no good. Vanity. And there's a magazine, it's a very popular magazine, been around a long time, called Vanity Fair. Right. Yeah, old John Bunyan, before that magazine ever came around. Well, and Christopher Hitchens was a writer for Vanity Fair. Exactly. Oh, he was a very militant, one of the big four atheists. He died here in Houston a few years back. But when I think of vanity, and I think about it a lot, because I hear the stuff of where I work, but it reminds me of the scripture, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. It's all vanity. The Mardi Gras that they have. It's people spend a lot of money for that kind of stuff. And the revelry and everything. And it's all vain. And so many people, the stock market. People's hearts are failing them because of that stock market dropping like it was. They have everything is connected to that stock market or their 401k, something of that nature. And which I was telling somebody at work the other day, you know, I think about when, Jesus told Peter, look, to go fishing, the first fish you pick up, you catch, you'll find a gold coin in his mouth. I'm paraphrasing this, of course. I think about that. You know, if things get tough, if I run out of money, you know, I might look down and I might find a gold coin or a $20. I mean, it could happen. We have to trust God. He's not limited. Well, I was amazed that he caught a fish, for one. And then he had money in his mouth. That was another one. I wasn't too good of a fisherman. So hopefully, and again, it's selfishness. We'll talk about that next week. Selfishness is the essence of moral depravity. And we just read a number of scriptures that show man is depraved. Well, actually, yes. And that'll come next week or the week after. But, the sin of every man comes from his heart. And sin, in its essence, is saying that I am the Lord of my life. I am the God of my soul. And of course, God knows that's not the case. That He gives you over to what you want. And we see it in this world. That's what gets me right now. One of the things. It's all over the world. God is giving the world over to reprobation. It didn't start with homosexuality. It's simply holding the truth in unrighteousness. And we can't do anything against the truth. Everything we do proves the truth. It's truth. People want to think we have a choice. No. No. Exactly. Exactly right. And the truth withstands all. The truth was first and then the lie. You couldn't have a lie without the truth. And people hold that truth in unrighteousness.